back in 2020, the Pew Research Center performed a survey, and they found out that 64% of Americans identify as Christians. So the majority of Americans identify themselves as Christians. Maybe that surprises you if you listen to any of the mainstream media and what they're putting out there, because more and more we're hearing that it feels like the American culture is shifting and it's becoming less and less Christian. And some of you aren't just hearing that, but some of you are experiencing that. Maybe at work you have been asked to go through some DEI training. DEI stands for diversity, equity, and inclusion. Now, not everything in that is bad. Many of the things that they promote and teach in there are actually based off of the golden rule, the second greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And we can get all on board with that. But there are other things that are being taught in those training sessions that are actually anti-biblical. They are anti-Christian. Some of you are teachers, administrators, students, or parents of students that attend schools or work in schools where increasingly you're being told not to talk about your Christian faith because it might offend someone. There are times when in these institutions you are actually being told to do things that you know are wrong and go against your biblical values. And I'm not just talking about the public system, but I'm also talking about there are schools that promote themselves as Christian but do not follow biblical teachings. So what do we do when we live in a society that is becoming more and more hostile towards Christian beliefs? What do you do if you work in an institution or a company that is openly anti-Christian? Or they tell you to do something that you know is wrong, or they tell you to believe something that is contrary to the Bible? What do you do if you work at or attend a school where they don't value what you value? These are all hard questions that we're going to be answering in this brand new series called Brave. And the reason it's called Brave is because that's what you and I need to be in order to stand up for the truth, for God's truths. And this series is based on the Old Testament book of Daniel, which was written by a prophet named Daniel who lived about 600 years before Jesus Christ was born. And in this book, he details for us different situations in which he and his friends needed to be brave and stand up for the truth while living and working for a government, the Babylonian government, that was completely godless, that was anti-believers. And they lived in this setting for over 70 years throughout three different regimes. Now, this book, for me personally, is one that I constantly come back to help me know and be able to live as a Christian husband and father and pastor and citizen. And it's been a blessing to me over these years, and I pray that over these 8 weeks that we're going to be looking at this book, that it'll be proved to be a blessing for you as well. So the big question is, how did these guys, these Israelite men, end up in the land of Babylon? And what we have to do is go back 800 years prior to that time period in which God is speaking to the Israelite nation through his prophet Moses in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And in the book of Deuteronomy 28, God reveals to his people blessings and curses. He says, listen, if you follow me with all your heart, soul, and mind, if you continue to put my laws and my commands into practice, you will be blessed. You will not be overwhelmed by sickness and disease. You won't be overrun by droughts and famines. You will live in prosperity. And these other nations that are around you, you will rule over them. But the warning is, if you don't worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, if you go after the false gods of these neighboring nations, if you stop living by God's rules and commands, then you will be overwhelmed by sickness and disease. Then you will be overrun by droughts and the lack of rain. And then one day, God said, in the future, a nation that you've never seen before, one that you don't understand their language, they'll come from this far-off land, they will come in to your land, destroy everything that you've worked so hard for, deport you, take everything that's in Solomon's temple, and destroy it. Now, if you know anything about the Israelite history, that's exactly what happened. So the historical books of Kings and Chronicles that we find in the Old Testament detail for us that as prosperous as the nation became, the more and more prosperous they became, the less and less they gave thanks to God. The more they relied upon themselves, the more they thought that everything they had was because of their hard work, not because of God's good grace. And so they stopped being thankful. They started worshiping the false gods of the neighboring lands, and they stopped obeying God's commands. God finally got to a point where he was done with, he had enough of their disobedience and wickedness that he allowed the Babylonians, ruled by King Nebuchadnezzar at that time, to invade their land, to plunder the temple, and ultimately to destroy it. Now, the method that Nebuchadnezzar used to inundate and indoctrinate these nations is that he would take the best and brightest of their youth back to Babylon. He would put them in their universities and teach them the language and the culture. And what we find out is that Daniel and his three friends were part of the first deportation. And they were either in their late teens or early 20s, like some of you are today. Now, the thing about these four men that we learn throughout the entire book of Daniel, it's quite evident that they had grown up in God-fearing homes. That they were thankfully not corrupted by the popular trend of worshiping the false gods. They worshiped the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth, and no other. And this didn't happen by chance. Now, the first chapter of Daniel doesn't tell us this specifically, but more than likely, all of their parents were very intentional about having regular devotions in the home, about talking about the Lord. I have no doubt that Daniel and his friends would regularly show up at the synagogue and sit at the feet of the rabbis and learn about the scriptures or learn from the prophets that were there. And the reason I point this out is because in order for us to be brave in a culture that is becoming more and more antagonistic towards Christian beliefs, we have to know what God says in the Bible. Our children need to know what God says in the Bible. Because if we don't know God's truths, if our children don't know God's truths, how are we going to defend ourselves against Satan's lies? How are we going to defend ourselves against the enemy's attacks? The Bible, God's word, also known as the sword of the Spirit, is our primary defense from these daily assaults from the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. We need to know it better than a soldier knows how to assemble and disassemble their M16 rifle. And that's why we're here today, to prepare ourselves for our spiritual battles that we are increasingly confronting every single day. And what Daniel and his friends are going to do this morning is teach us how to choose our battles wisely. Now, in the first five verses, we're told that Nebuchadnezzar had these young men taken into his care for the next 3 years. And they were studying similar to what we would consider college or university level classes. They were being taught the Babylonian language and literature. And every one of those students was assigned food from the king's table for their daily allotment. And this is what it says in verse 6. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. How many of you have ever heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How many of you have ever heard of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? We normally don't. Those are their normal names. Those are their regular names. Now, in the Hebrew culture, when you received your name, it was normally based off of something that happened in around the time of your birth, or it was some kind of answer to your parents' prayers. So the name Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means the Lord has been gracious. Mishael, this is a cool one, who is what God is? That's quite the question statement. Azariah is the Lord has helped. So just beautiful, God-fearing names, right? Well, the Babylonians wanted to get rid of that part of their lives. They wanted to get rid of the Lord from their identity. And so they gave them pagan names based off of the gods of the Babylonians. Now imagine if you were in that similar situation, says, you're no longer Daniel, you're Belteshazzar. You know, instead of the Lord is my God, now Baal is my God. That would have shaken these guys a lot, but here's the thing, they didn't push back on it. They didn't say, no, you must call me by my birth name because I'm a Hebrew. They didn't push back on that because they understood this truth, is that the changing of their names did not change their relationship with their God. It did not change their true identity, that the Lord loved them and they loved the Lord. And so they said, okay, call me whatever you want. I'll go along with that. And on top of that, they were able to go to these pagan universities day in and day out. Why? They were able to go confidently because they were students of the Word of God. They studied the Old Testament scriptures. They knew what they said. And so they were able to go into their classrooms with discerning hearts and say, oh, that professor, that's not right. I'll take this thing that about mathematics. Did you know that the Babylonians came up with a 60-minute hour that we still use today? So they could take that and say, okay, that's good. But if they talked about some of their false gods, they'd say, well, that's bad. So I'm going to take the good, get rid of the bad. They were able to do that. But when it came to the king's food, that was a different story. Look at verse 8 with me. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself, not to corrupt himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. The Old Testament laws are very clear. If you look at the book of Leviticus chapter 11, God said that there are certain animals that you can eat and certain animals that you cannot eat. He called them clean and unclean. You could eat the clean ones, you could not eat the unclean ones. If you ate the unclean ones, you would be considered spiritually unclean. Fast forward to Leviticus chapter 17, and God declared that the Israelites and those living among them could not eat animals with their blood. If you've ever gone hunting before, immediately when you dress the animal, you hang it up and you let all the blood run out, right? One of the reasons, the main reason that God said this must be done, that you can't eat the blood of the animal, is because it is its life. It must be spilled out. And when they had their sacrifices, they would spill out the blood over the altar, demonstrating the price of their sins, how costly it was. And God said to them, warned them, that if they ate the lifeblood of an animal, they would be cut off from their people. Daniel and his friends, being students of the Word of God, believed these decrees found in the book of Leviticus. And more than likely, the food that was being offered to them from the king was either unclean animals, animals with the blood in them, or animals that were probably sacrificed to the pagan gods. So these guys resolved not to defile themselves. They were very intentional about not committing a sin against God. And so Daniel very politely asked for permission to the head official. And this is what it says. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. If we dissect this a little bit, you realize that Daniel had a good rapport with this guy. He didn't have a chip on his shoulder and say, well, I worship the one true God, so you better listen up, buddy. He didn't have that attitude. He was very humble. Remember, he's asking for permission. Can we not eat the king's food? You know, we don't want to sin against our God. We'd rather not do that. And it says the official, you know, he found favor in his eyes. God allowed that to happen. This man has compassion towards Daniel. But does he say yes? He doesn't. He says, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar is not a nice king. And if we don't obey him, he's going to chop my head off. So sorry. Now, imagine, that probably was a hard conversation to have, right? Because Daniel is not a Babylonian. He's under captivity. This guy is, he's watching over him. He's technically not free to do whatever he wants. And so this is a hard conversation. And being a hard conversation and he gets a strong no, it would have been easy for him to say, I tried. I did my due diligence. Didn't work out. I guess I'll just go along with the flow. But Daniel didn't want to do that. And here's the reason why. It's because he cherished his relationship with God so much that one no wasn't going to stop him from keeping God's commands. So this is what it says next. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to do this and tested them for 10 days. I want you to understand something. Is Daniel still talking to the main official? He's not. He's talking to the guard that the official put over them. Here's something you should understand. If the first person you talk to says no, find another person that will tell you yes. Little kids do this all the time with their parents. Now that's manipulation. This is, you're you feel stuck. You're like, I don't want to dishonor God. The first person said, well, too bad. Stinks to be you. well, look for somebody else. And so he looks to the person that's closest to them. And he says, hey, can you help us out here? Because at this moment, it felt like Daniel only had option A and B, which neither of them was good. Option A was eat the food and defile yourself and mess up your relationship with God. Option B is call a food protest, don't eat the food, and possibly get your head cut off. Not great options. Sometimes you're going to find yourself in these either-or situations where you feel like you either have to give in to your company's policies and go against your conscience and God's will, or you stand up for what is right and get demoted or maybe even fired. Or maybe you're in college or in high school or grade school and your professor or teacher says, this is what you need to write down on the report, and you know it's wrong. You know it's not God-pleasing. So do you stand up for what is right and possibly get an F or a failing grade in the class? It's hard. And maybe those examples don't resonate with you, but I assume something's going on in your life right now where you have like, it doesn't feel right, either option that I've been given. And what Daniel teaches us here is that sometimes, in fact, more often than we might realize, there is an option C. There's a third option. And to come up with option C, I'm pretty sure Daniel and his buddies said, we need to pray about this. We need some otherworldly wisdom here. And the wisdom that God gave them was to propose a test. Daniel suggested that the guard feed them vegetables and water for 10 days. Keep an eye on them, see how their body, you know, reacts to that. He says, if we're not looking like we need to be looking, then you do what you decide is best. The wisdom in this test, listen, because this is applicable to our own lives, the wisdom in this test is that it was short term. It was just 10 days. It wasn't 10 years. Like, feed us this food for 10 years and see what happens. And feed us this food for 10 months and see what happens. It was 10 days, a week and a half, and see what goes on. It wasn't an all or nothing option. And it took into consideration the guard's fears and the official's fears, and it put in an escape clause. Like, if this doesn't go well, you can feed us the king's food if you desire. Here at Faith, we've used option C quite a few times. When anytime we roll out a new option or a new study or a new program, there's some fear and trepidation of, well, if we do this, we're stuck forever. And what if it doesn't work? Oh, man. And so we've prayed about it and said, well, maybe we try it for 2 to 3 months. See how it goes. And after that time period, we can come back and reevaluate. Is it helping us fulfill our mission of leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? If not, we scratch it and try something new. We're not forever married to it because we can do Daniel's test here. It's option C, right? If you feel like you're living in this tension of only having two bad or not ideal options, the wisdom that we're gaining here from God's word today is call up your friends. Phone a friend. Say, this is what's going on. I need your prayer. Do you have any idea of how I might go about this other than what I have in front of me? This is option A. This is option B. I'm looking for an option C. And it's quite possible that God would show up and bless you in that way, because that's how God blessed Daniel and his friends. Look at verse 13. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. 10 days had passed, and it says that they looked healthier and stronger by eating vegetables and drinking water. And what's really cool about this is that God blessed their desire not to defile themselves. God blessed their patience. He blessed their perseverance. And now they didn't have to sin against God, and the guard and the chief official didn't have to fear the wrath of the king. It was a win-win for both of them. Now, when you feel stuck between two options that aren't ideal, again, my encouragement to you is call your friends. Right now, we just started our growth groups. And if you haven't gotten in one yet, I encourage you, please do that. Because that is a great environment where you can ask, say, this is what's going on in my life. Can you give me some wisdom? Can you give me some insight? Can you help me pray about this? Because many times there is and option C. And I'll give you some examples. I know a former high school teacher. He taught science classes. And in the curriculum, he was told that he needed to teach evolution. Well, the theory of evolution says that we came from a little amoeba that grew into a fish that all of a sudden had legs, that grew into some primate, and here we are today. The book of Genesis, chapter 1, you could read this on your own if you like, I encourage you to do it, clearly states that there's animal kind and there's humankind, and that we didn't evolve from one into the other, that animals are animals and humans are humans, and we were actually made in God's image. And so this teacher had these presumably two options. A is teach something that he doesn't believe, or B, quit his job. Not great options. What he ended up doing, option C, was when he had to talk about evolution in the classroom, he would clearly state, this is a theory. Do you know what a theory is? It's an unproven hypothesis. It's someone's idea. They think this, some people think this is how the world came about. And I'm teaching it to you because it's in the book. I don't necessarily believe that this is true. Actually, I don't believe it's true. But I'm going to teach you this theory, this idea, and there you go. So this is how he managed that, working in that system. Years ago, my sister, my older sister, when she was in middle school, she was in health class, and they were coming up on sex education. My dad, being very wise and intentional, said, can I see that real quick before you teach my daughter it? Because in the Bible, it teaches abstinence before you are married. And he reads over the curriculum and finds out that's not what they're teaching. And so he has a decision to make. Do I let my daughter go into this class and learn something that I know is wrong? Or do I take her out and transfer her to a different school? Those are A and B options, right? Instead, he goes with option C, which is wisdom from God. And he talks to the teacher and the administrator and says, I was looking over your curriculum and I don't want my daughter to learn this. Is it okay if she sits out of that class during that time period? And they said, we can accommodate. Praise God. You're going to find yourself in difficult situations. You're going to feel stuck between option A and B. And quite possibly, God has sitting for you, waiting for you, in option C. And I'm hoping right now your worldview is like, wow, that is awesome. But I imagine some of you are feeling like I was when I was praying over this and studying about it, is that how many times have I not done that? How many times have I felt stuck between those two options? Maybe I had that hard conversation, I got the strong no, and I said, well, at least I tried. But then I sinned. I defiled myself. I didn't do what was right. I fudged on my morals and my values that are based on God's truth. Maybe some of you are kicking yourself right now and saying, man, I wish I would have prayed for option C when this happened or when I was going through this, and I didn't. And the other thought that came to mind was Jesus, was when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying, he's on his hands and knees, and he's so overwhelmed. And he's got his friends praying for him. He's praying to God the Father. And in that moment, he has option A and B. Option A is suffer a horrible death on the cross, be separated from God the Father. And the result is you will save the world from their sins. Option B is don't suffer a horrible death. Bow down to Satan. Be ruler over the kings of the world. And everybody goes to hell. In that scenario, someone was going to have to suffer. And so Jesus goes to the Father three times and says, do you have another option? If it's okay with you, I'd be happy with you taking this cup of suffering from me. I wouldn't have to go to the cross if there's an option C. And God said no. The Father said there is no other option. It's either A or B. And in that heart-wrenching moment, Jesus said, okay, I will suffer. I will be separated from the Father. I will save the world. And because he did that, right now, today, you and I do not have to live in the shame of regret because we didn't choose option C, that we didn't ask for another way out. Today, as our Father's children, we get to live in his grace and his forgiveness and know that, yeah, we probably should have done something differently in the past. We probably sinned, and yet Jesus, option A, covered over that, paid for it. And today, now you and I are empowered to be like Daniel, to be able to say, Lord, I don't want to defile myself. Lord, I don't want to sin. I want to do this the right way. I want to do it the respectful way. I want to be a light. I want to be an example to the people that I work with, that I play with, that I interact with. Lord, give me that wisdom. And so we don't live in the shame. We don't live in the guilt. We live in God's grace. That's what being part of his family is all about. Because he chose the right option for you and me, now we can live in that freedom to not defile ourselves and do what God has called us to do by honoring him. Let's pray for that right now. Lord, your word is amazing. There's so many gold nuggets of wisdom that we're gleaning today, and we thank you for this option C, that we don't have to defile ourselves, Lord. But thank you for allowing yourself to be separated from the Father on our behalf. Thank you that we get to live in grace and forgiveness. And God, help us to be unified. Help us to live in community. Help us to support each other in these difficult times, because it is overwhelming to try to come up with answers to hard questions. It's hard to live as Christians in an increasingly unchristian world. But God, you've not called us out of this world. You've called us into it, and you've called for our protection. And we are so grateful for that, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.